Heavenly Father, we believe you. Said that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that the sheep hear your voice, and that you lead us in and you lead us out. So Father, we just thank you. Tonight I pray that the ears and eyes of our lives, of our spirits, become alive as never before. Father, I pray for the people in this room that have suffered hurts, that have caused their spiritual ears to not listen, to not trust. Father, I pray that the people in this room that have been wounded, that know what it's like to have been in the river of heartache, that tonight, Lord, we make a decision to be healed. That we make a decision to move on. And Father, I just want to thank you that it's no good looking at what happened in the past. But you gave one instruction to the Philippian church, and you said, forget those things that are behind. Look to those things that are ahead. So, Father, that we know you are going to lead us. You're going to lead us. Our hearts and our minds, that we can be strengthened in the inner man. For you said that even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. So Father, I thank you that we're no longer going to wallow in the mire of excuse, but begin to realize that all things truly are possible to those who believe. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anything that you can think of right now while everybody's got their eyes closed, whatever pain you've suffered, I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. Whatever reason that you've got in your hearts or your minds, just bring it to the Lord right now. Bring it to the foot of His cross, that He paid for it. For whom the Son sets free is not in pain anymore. Who the Son sets free has a beautiful tomorrow. Whoever the Son sets free is ready to follow, because you know He is a good shepherd and you shall not want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think we need to take a moment here just to look at some of your lives. I know most of you in the room, and I know a lot of your pains and a lot of your problems. I want to encourage each and every one of you not to allow them to be an excuse anymore. A lot of people owe you an apology, but I want to tell you something. What if you never get one? Are you going to hold on to it for the rest of your life? Some of you young people, even, you've already been hurt, you've already been wounded. Let it go. The Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. Some of you older people, you've been through the rivers of heartache, you've suffered divorce and rejection. You've been used and abused. That's why Jesus took your shame. That's why He took it, to set you free. Father, we just release your healing anointing among these people tonight, that their hearts can be free, that that sense of guilt be gone in Jesus' name, that sense of shame be gone in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us tonight. Come minister to those who are yielding to you. You said we become servants to whoever we yield our members to obey. And if we're yielding our members to the attitude of revenge and vengeance and getting even, then we cannot be healed. But when we leave it with you, when you are the righteous judge, then our minds are free. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jehovah Shalom. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, all reasoning, all earthly judgment. We thank you, Lord, that we can settle into that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Just sit quietly for another minute and just stay in the presence of God. Let the presence of God continue to be your healer, be your guide. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's not a future reality, it's a now reality by faith. And if you were seated right now next to Jesus, trust me, there would be some serious smile on your face. The Bible says that in heaven there's no more pain, no more tears. So therefore his kingdom's come right now to take away all your pain and all your tears. That's why the Bible says in the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And this is why we come to church, not because of too many other reasons, except we can practice his presence together so that every day we can get in his presence. I encourage you every morning, take a few minutes to sit on the edge of your bed. Just say, come Holy Spirit, come Lord Jesus. So his presence will be with you. Moses prayed once. He said, Lord, if you don't come with me, I ain't going anywhere. And God went with Moses. Wherever the cloud went, Moses followed. So Father, tonight, I thank you for your cloud of glory. It wasn't just for Moses. It was also on the Mount Transfiguration. In that cloud of glory, there's a voice. That voice says, these are my beloved sons and these are my beloved daughters in whom I am well pleased. Not because of what they've done today or what they did yesterday or what they've done all their lives, but I'm well pleased of them because they have seen that there is a Savior. And he is the one that paid the price for every weakness, every defect, every act of stupidity, every act of disobedience. We once were children of disobedience. We're now children of obedience. We once were slaves of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. We have been born again. We are no longer just men and women sitting in a church in America. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. old things have passed away. And behold, all things are made new. They're made new. You are brand new. You are an eternal being. And let that eternal presence continue to encourage you and minister to you and lead you and guide you and heal you and uphold you and uplift you. He is your rear reward. A lot of people wonder what that means. It means that everything you've ever done wrong in your life and everything that is in your memory, He is behind you and He is saying, forget it, because I've taken care of it. That's why He's saying, look forward. That's why He's saying, my kingdom come. Keep your eyes on my kingdom. Keep focused on my kingdom, because my kingdom is glorious. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. It is more than you ever expected. He is the lover of your soul, the author and the finisher of your faith. Being confident of this very thing, He has begun a good work in you, and He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just want to thank You that as we stand before You, that You're working miracles in this place. You're changing minds, You're changing attitudes. All the suffering that we've been through in our lives, Lord, You can wash it away in a moment, because we can live in the eternal peace of God. So, Father, all the broken ladies that are in this room, I thank You that You heal them, like You healed the woman at the well. Don't know how many times she'd been rejected. You healed her, You touched her, and You put inside of her a desire to serve the living God. So, Father, I thank You that we release that presence in the ladies in this room, that they have a desire to serve You with a great joy. And Father, that all those mistrusting attitudes that we've suffered in our lives, rejected by parents, rejected by spouses, despised by siblings. Many in this room have been fired from jobs, and been lied about, things stolen from us. It's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, but You come to give us life and give it all abundantly. So, Father, tonight we focus on Your kingdom. On Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. God. Tonight we were going to speak about focus, kingdom focus, and I think God has given us a demonstration of that. But before I say anything else, a young lady tonight came to me and gave a testimony. I wonder if you just repeat that. Can you repeat that in 30 seconds?
The night before I came here, I was talking to the Lord and said, you know, I am just so tired, Lord. You have to be as plain as day with me and just hit me like a pie in the face. So I'm going to this church tomorrow and just be as plain as day. And this man said, to the woman with a bad arm and the bad teeth, I'm here to tell you you're going to be just fine. And I am the woman with the bad arm and the bad teeth. And I knew I was in the right place.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, sis. I think we need to realize that just as we were in the presence of God, many of you were getting touched. I could see all the tears and the tissues from here. Thank God. And to be honest, you know, what more is there to say? In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And that's one of the reasons why we do gather together, so we can practice the presence of God. And it's a very important thing. That's why church isn't just sort of a functioning thing. It really is somewhere where we need to continue to gather together and be faithful to it. And, you know, if you want to play the game, one of the good things about going down to Africa, one day down there, I watched rugby nearly all day. There was no program. It was wonderful. First, I saw my favorite New Zealand team, the Crusaders, Christchurch Crusaders, won the championship in the Southern Hemisphere. And then my old team, the Wasps, many people know that I used to play for the Wasps. They won the English championship, and I watched it, and I was so excited. And it was just like this wonderful joy we have, you know. It's amazing how things make us happy. And when you're watching exciting things like that, you just don't feel miserable. You're just so happy. And then you have what's called the energy of victory. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed how teams, I was watching the game the other week, the highlights, Manchester United against Chelsea, European Championship soccer. They played for 90 minutes, no winner. They played extra time, another half hour, no winner. And they were so tired that when a guy, you know, stepped up to take a penalty and he slipped over and missed, and then all of a sudden, they keep taking penalties, sudden death. And then Manchester United scored the winning penalty. And the energy they had was phenomenal. They started running and running and running. And I think they're still running, to be honest. Because victory takes away all your tiredness. You see, and what we have to decide, are you going to be a victim or a victor? Being a victim is exhausting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's exhausting being a victim. But being a victor, man, it's so energizing. And it really, it's as simple as that. And I really do feel for many people that you've had some very, very tough situations in your life. Unfair, unrighteous. And I want to tell you something about it. There's nothing God can do to change your past. Let me say it again. There's nothing God can do to change your past. He can cleanse your conscience. But the best way to sort your past out is to look forward, not backwards. Right? What's the best form of defense? Offense. And I just want to encourage you, keep looking forward. I was going to share a lot tonight, but we're running out of time. But I just want to read one scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Daniel, if you're up there, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Focus is an essential thing. Just bear with me on this scripture. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ. I just want to tell you, by the way, that some of you may have an NIV Bible, and it says, since then you were raised with Christ. The word if and the word since is the same in Greek. So therefore, let's read it again. Since then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Somebody say above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your what? Your minds. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I just want to just run quickly over to the book of Ephesians. And I've got to try and find this scripture. I believe it's chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God. Somebody say, but God. Remember how many times have you heard it said in this church? Always get your butt in the right place. Are you listening to me tonight? Okay, let's have a look why we need the but God. Let's go back to the verse before, verse 3. It's talking about wicked people. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Are you ready? Ephesians 2, 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know if you all know that you were born dead. Do you know you were born dead? Does everybody know that? You were born dead in your sin. You see, sin separates us from God. And spiritual death means separation. God said to Adam, if you eat that fruit, you will die. He ate it, he died. Are you with me? Death in the Bible means separation from God. Life in the Bible means united to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, simple. Death doesn't mean drop dead. Death means separated from God. Life means joined to God. Death, separated to God. Life, joined to God. Okay? Let's go to verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. That's not us. It says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature. That's why many of us have suffered, because people took their wrath out on us. Are you listening to me, some of you ladies? They took their wrath out on you. That's why you had so much pain. Now we find out what the but's there for. So let's all get our butt in the right place. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together by Christ, excuse me, together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Daniel. So, I don't know if you got that all. It said in the book of Colossians, since then you be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then it says about us in Ephesians chapter 2, that he raised us up and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're saying, no, I'm not, Vaughan. I'm sitting on this gray chair in Kingston, New York. Well, yeah, that depends on your focus. You see, your flesh is comfortable sitting on our big butt chairs. I mean, our wide chairs. Especially, poor. You don't have to buy these in Africa. Anyway, probably shouldn't have said that. Depends, I'm probably the heaviest person in the room. Praise God. But he made you smile, didn't it? But the Bible says you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Your flesh says, I'm seated in this great chair. The Bible says you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The flesh says, I'm sitting in this great chair. The Bible says, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. You see, because the Bible says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therefore, every blessing of God that he made available through the death of Jesus, he's freely given it to me, and it's in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places. When Jesus came, he said, guys, you got it all wrong. Repent. And what was the next bit he said? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another time he said, the kingdom of it's not afar off. Another time he said, the kingdom is near. Another time he told us to pray, thy kingdom come. Wait a minute, you told me it was at hand, you told me it was near, you told me it wasn't afar off. And one of the most confusing things in the Bible is trying to define the kingdom of God. Earlier, while we were worshiping, his kingdom came. Would you agree? His kingdom came. Later, when we go outside and we pull out of the parking lot and somebody doesn't stop at the stop street, his kingdom will leave. Are you with me? Your spouse, your parents, your children, your whoever says something you don't like, and his kingdom will leave. Because at that moment, your flesh is back on the gray chair. Are we okay with this? You see, we are a spirit person. My spirit will live forever. One day I will be released from this beautiful body of mine. You're laughing? You want to back that up with something? And I will no longer be in this body. This body is it's something that's passing away. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's just going to... But my spirit man that nobody can see is going to live forever in the presence of God. Starting when? November the 4th, 1978. The day I was born again and my spirit was united with God. Up until then, I was a child of wrath. Up until then, I was a child of disobedience. Up until then, I was a slave of sin. Then I was born again. And I'm now a slave of righteousness. I'm now a son of obedience. And I'm now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, or I'm seated in a gray chair in Kingston, New York. Whose decision is that? Mine or God's? Mine. It's focus. I remember many times I try and preach it this way when I saw it in prayer once about my little Sarah, when Sarah was just a little sort of 4 or 5 year old. I in prayer saw it this way. Down is this center aisle, if you can imagine the center aisle. And my little daughter was standing up with her blonde curly hair that is now straight and red. But that's not the point. And so her little blonde curly hair and her little blue eyes. And between me and her was a black rabid dog foaming at the mouth, growling. And the dog was growling at her. And I had to make a decision now. What is my focus here? Am I going to look at the dog and think, oh, my God, look at that dog. God, that dog. Gee, I don't want to. Whoa. Whoa, that dog's nasty. Or am I going to look past the dog at my daughter that is endangered by that dog? So, therefore, my focus isn't the dog. My focus is the daughter. Therefore, the dog is not really a problem. It's dead. You get my drift? Because my focus isn't on the problem, my focus is on what I love. So therefore, this is why Jesus keeps telling us, listen, I loved you with a great love, and that love is reciprocal, and if you understand how much I love you, you will start loving that. And every time there's a problem between you and where you want to go, your focus will be on where you want to go, not the problem. Are you staying with me? That's why focus is so important. This is why Jesus keeps educating us about his kingdom. Because in his kingdom, there's fullness of joy, not crazy black dogs. And it's important for you to see that. If you're not focused, many times we focus on something and then we lose sight. And then we don't achieve what we want to achieve. My son has the opportunity, thank God, to be able to go away with his wife, tomorrow, and they're going to a very nice place, and I said to him, I said, son, why don't you go away, take some time to dream some dreams. Dream some dreams, and don't let your dreams be green. Does anybody know what I mean? How many of us in this nation are our dreams dependent on green color? How many of you are dreaming dreams that won't come to pass because there's not enough green to fulfill your dream? Most of us, I would say, we are green orientated when it comes to, you know, green is definitely our faith. The Star Spangled, it might be red, white, and blue, but green is the favorite color in America. Come on. And I want to just tell you something. This is one of the most serious dilemmas in everybody's life. If you could stop seeing the green is the mad dog. Did somebody hear what I just said? The green is the dog between you and your vision. And if the green is your focus, you'll never get where you want to go. Now, this is good preaching, guys. Come on. When the green is the focus, you're never going to get there. So we need to stop having this focus on our problem. Are we okay? The reason I'm saying that is because I wanted to testify a little bit today, of course, about the fact that, you know, I've been to Zambia. And I wanted to talk about it, except I don't know what I've done with my notes about Zambia. Have you eaten it? Oh, okay, here it is. You don't know how blessed you are. I want to take a little while because Zambia is one of the poorest countries in the world. In case you don't all know, that 28 of the 30 poorest countries on the planet are in sub-Saharan Africa. So therefore, it is the poorest continent on the planet. Africa, even though it's a very large continent, it is 3 or 4 times bigger than the United States of America, contributes less than 2% of the world's trade. So therefore, it's not a productive continent. It offers little to nothing to this world. Nowhere in Africa do they make a computer or a car. Nowhere in Africa do they make simple things that you and I would think are everyday uses, because they don't do it anywhere on the entire continent. Now, that is a strange thing. So I went down there in Zambia. I first went to Zambia in 1980. And I went down with a team of 7 of us, and those that don't all know the story, one of the men, David Hart, that was with us, when we were pulling out of Zambia into the next country south, Zimbabwe, he came to me one morning as we were about to leave and said, "Vaughn, I'm going back." And I knew it was God, so he went back to Zambia. He married a Zambian, Janet, and he planted a church, and it was a great work right there in Livingstone, Zambia. Livingstone, Zambia is one of the most important cities in the continent of Africa because you can get to 5 other countries in less than 3 hours from that one city. It's a very important city, and it's a city where we support a mission called Overland Missions. Overland Missions is part of this church. This church is part of Overland Missions. We're inseparable. We are one. And I went down there to minister to their Advanced Missions Training School. The Advanced Missions Training School not only teaches the Bible, but it teaches useful things like diesel mechanics, welding, how to use a GPS, how to cross-cultural relationships. It teaches sustainable, how to be a useful Christian in areas that know little or nothing. It helps minister to the entire African need. There's part of that ministry is called the Life Project. If you haven't heard of it, we support the Life Project every month. The Life Project is we adopted a village. I'll show you some pictures in a minute. We adopted a village where we pay a school teacher. We help pay a pastor who's the social worker in that town, where we're able to get food in there and to be able to educate the children and to be able to do some useful things. Another thing in that project is called the SAM Project, which is Sustainable Agricultural Ministry, our mission. So they go in there and they teach the people how to grow, especially in the dry season, because they go in there with drip irrigation. In the wet season, of course, everything grows brilliantly. But in the dry season, which is now, which is about 4 months long, nothing grows because there's no rain. So that is a very successful thing. They teach them beekeeping. They teach them all kinds of stuff, because with the irrigation, they get 2 crops a year instead of 1. Unfortunately, this year, Zambia lost 70%. 7D. Sorry, I'm in New York. 7D. S-E-V-E-N-D-Y. 7D. And I forgot. And so They lost 70% of their crop because of flooding. And I want to encourage you that the work that we do in Zambia is very, very productive, very fruitful, very useful. And I want to start just giving a few testimonies, but it was interesting. When I came home yesterday, I got home last night pretty tired. Three nights on the plane in 12 days is pretty exhausting. But I came back and my grandson was standing near the top of the stairs and he went, "Ah!" and threw his hippo at me. I thought, welcome home. It's kind of ironic because, oh, what, don't your grandson throw hippos at you? Gee, what kind of a grandparent are you? Anyway, so he threw his hippo at me, and I thought, that's amazing, because that's the first thing that happened when we got to Zambia, was the fact that there was a dead hippo down in the gorge. Now, here we are at Rapid 14. Rapid 14, as you may guess, no, really, is the 14th rapid from Victoria Falls. So Victoria Falls is a mile wide, in case you don't know much about it. Of course, not too many would. Is it behind me? Bum. There it is. Well done, Daniel. It's a mile wide. The Zambezi River flows through I don't know how many countries. Then it drops down and goes down through the gorges. It's 600 feet from the base down to the gorge. And needless to say, I've never been down there. I tried this time, but I'll tell you that in a minute. I don't really want to, but I will. But at least I wasn't kicked by a zebra this year. No zebras. No zebras. I'm watching you, Daniel Ray. Okay. So there's this dead hippo. What happens is the hippos, during the flood, they try to cross and do all that upstream, and hippos or elephants get caught, and they go down the falls, which obviously kills them. And then they always land exactly at the same place, Rapid 14, right below, because it's where it whirlpools. So it was so wonderful to watch all these exciting Africans running down the gorge to cut up this hippo. And there was a big dead crocodile next to it, by the way, which is still there. They didn't bother to eat the crocodile. But within, I don't know, 2 hours, they went down and completely dismembered and cut up this hippo and gladly brought it back up on top of their heads all the way up the gorge, smiling with the most filthy, rank smell you'd ever smelt in your life, because I don't know how old this dead hippo had been, how long it had been dead. But I want to encourage you, because they thought it was wonderful. And they do call it the river that feeds them, and that's what they eat, is the dead animals that get washed up. So let me tell you a little bit in some of the reports. I had to write it down because a lot happened. I was blessed to be able to minister 15 times in a week, which wasn't bad, because last year it was 17 times in a week. So I haven't broken my record yet, but I'm working on it. The first thing I'm going to talk about is this base. They have 200 or 300 acres on top of the gorge. It's the most beautiful place, I think, that I've ever been able to stay for a while. It's just, the view is spectacular. The lodge that they've built is about as big as this. Thatch, just wonderful. And we sent a team down in March. Does everybody remember we sent a team down there? Jonah and Beth and the baby, and they went with their sisters and Roger as well. Well, they built a second story on about 30% of the room. And the interesting thing was, the other engineers that tried to do it, professional engineers, couldn't do it. In fact, when they saw Jonah's plans about how he was going to do it, this engineer from South Africa said, "Well, okay, you go ahead, and I'll come and finish it like when you've left." But no, in 2 weeks, they finished the entire floor. It's the most beautiful floor. It's made of teak. Hallelujah. And it's spectacular, and they did it in 2 weeks. And I want to tell you something, that this church has a wonderful name down in Livingstone, Zambia. When we got there, the people were just talking. They couldn't stop talking about Jonah and Beth and talking about Roger and the girls. And we have a good reputation down there. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that, because it's a wonderful work that we're doing from here all the way down the other side of the world, some 10,000 miles away. And people know about us. They're glad that we are behind them. They're glad that we are supporting the cause. And I want to thank all of you on their behalf for all your contributions financially, for how you've been a blessing to them. Now, we saw the trucks. We've got a photo of the trucks here. Now, the trucks, those of you that don't know, aren't they beautiful? That's the lodge in the back. You see the lodge in the back? what I was talking about. It's about as big as this room, and the office on the left-hand side. And at least now they've got a pole for the lightning, because it knocked out the computers the other week. So they're the four trucks that they bought from the Dutch army. Now, the beautiful thing about those trucks, they cost about $6,000 a piece. $6,000. Philip has such favor with God and man that when he went to the Dutch army, he said, how much are the trucks? They said, 9,000 euros. He said, oh. He said, but you know what? I like you. You can have them for 4,000. That's a good discount. 9,000 or 4,000 through a smile. So those were the trucks that two of our men were part of driving down. Joe Colucci, who's still down there, and John Walker. And those of you that know John Walker know that he was 55 years old when he was part of this mission, that John flew over to Holland and drove these trucks from Holland to Zambia. If you don't know your geography, that's 9,000 miles. And I want to encourage you that 55-year-olds aren't too old to do some extraordinary things for Jesus. Are we okay with that? You might notice that my Bible is on that first truck. I don't know if you can see it. And the other three trucks were named. One's called Dutch, really. The other one's called General. I'm not sure why. The other one's called Diesel, because they reckon it's tough. And they said, we haven't got a name for the fourth one. I said, wait a minute. We bought it. We're going to name it. Remember we bought one of these trucks last October? And so we named that truck, the nearest one, and its name is, got a good old New York name, Vinny. You like that? You like that? Vinny. I thought, if you're going to get a truck from New York, man, you need to call it Vinny. And if you got a problem, my cousin Vinny will come and help you, you know? No, I thought it was good. Vinny from the vineyard. Yeah, what can I tell you? Got to have a bit of imagination. So that's Vinny, praise God. So let me now go to the picture of the school, the children there. Daniel, see that? That's our school. Isn't that smart? It's not as big as the platform, but that's what they have. And they're the little guys that we looked after. That's Susan, the school teacher. We got one of Susan there, a little nearer. There she is. That's Susan. I want to tell you something about Susan that really touched my heart. You know, I took her aside to ask her how she's doing. And she's a second wife. I don't mean that she's been divorced. I mean that her husband has another wife. And how, she doesn't actually live with her husband. She lives with her mother-in-law. That's not a very good deal out of a marriage in my thinking. But I just want to encourage you to pray for Susan, because I think it must be a very demeaning thing to be a second wife. And but there she is with that beautiful smile, and she teaches the children their math and their English, because without English, of course, you know, how are they going to really move on? Is there one with another one with the children up there? Hey, look at that. There's the Joe Fro. We took a bunch of shoes with us. Some of the children are wearing them, little sandals, and we handed out those hats. And those hats, cool. You think hats in Africa, eh? Yeah, right. Yeah, well, they think it's cold. Actually, it can get cold. It can get down to like 50 degrees at night, which is freezing for these guys. But then they kid this me handing out the candies. And they cute little kids. That behind the little guy, can you see Pastor Joseph there? He's standing a little bit in the shadow. So we help finance Pastor Joseph, who when he goes to church every Sunday morning, walks 2 hours one way. Now, there's commitment. He walks 2 hours, holds the meeting, walks 2 hours back. That's Joseph. His bicycle is broken down, so maybe we might be able to do something about that. But that's, that's me. And we were talking about hippos earlier. I was just handing out some candies. It was wonderful. Joe handed out the toothbrush and I handed out the candies. A bit counterproductive, but I don't know. What can I tell you? Okay, so let's move on. One of the things, you know, it was a very good course, a very good group of students. One of the students there is Foster. Do people know Foster? Remember, he was down there. He sends his regards, and he's doing well, and we're very thankful for that. So what else would I want to tell you? Oh, I want to just show you a picture of Thomas and Nelly. Thomas and Nelly. He is a pastor down there. There he is, Thomas and Nelly. That is one of Dave Hart's spiritual sons. He has done very well He's built a wonderful church. You remember a couple of years ago, we sent Zach down. You remember when Zach went down, he helped put the roof on Thomas's church. Pastor Jerome Halstead is part of this ministry. And they're the most one. And last year, they lost a child to malaria. You know, very sad, but they're doing well. And we're very thankful. He's a very good pastor. And we gave them some money and some clothes and some little presents that Wendy put together, you know, little handbag full of goodies, you know. Little things like that, they mean a lot to these people. Most men in Zambia earn about $3 a day. About $3 a day. And the food down there is more expensive than here. It's more expensive than here. And the gas, $8.80 a gallon. Just to let you know what they go through. Obviously, they don't have cars. But Thomas and that's Phil's Land Cruiser, by the way, behind him. Just wanted you to see a picture of them. Who else can I show you? Oh, I never got the Pastors Network. I'll have to do that another time. We went to visit the man that gave Phil the land. His name is Chief Makuni. Chief Makuni is the most important tribal man in southern Zambia. Philip went to visit Chief Makuni about 3 weeks ago with the vice president of Zambia. Now, the vice president of Zambia is a pretty important man. And the vice president, when he met Chief Makuni, actually bowed his knee to him. That's how important Chief Makuni is. Well, Joe took me there on the way back from the village, and Chief Makuni's got some lions. You got the picture there? Look at that baby. Isn't that cool? That is a 20-month-old lion eating a gourd. And they're training these goats, to die. And they're training the lions to eat them. See, that's what happens. That's how you recover when you mess up. So to walk in public. So I'm glad I'm not there when they start that game. So, but what you see what I like about, oh, sorry. See what I like about that picture is, you see how close we are to the lion? But see, what you don't see is there's a fence between us. And this is a time, again, you know, you could focus on the lion, but I was focusing on the fence. Thank God for that fence. All right, what else did I want to tell you? Oh, I want to show you a picture. I told you I did not get kicked by a zebra, but I did fall down the gorge. There I am. I decided if the devil's going to make a fool out of me, I at least might get a laugh out of it. So that was me. I was walking up the path, and it's not a very good path, as you can see. I thought it was actually quite a nice photograph. You can see the rapids at the bottom and some of me. That's me there, yeah. And I'll thump Daniel a little later. Okay. Take that off. Praise God. So just to close, some of the monies that we did, we're sending Joe to Zanzibar. Do you know where that is? Zanzibar is off the coast of Tanzania, up there in East Africa. Zanzibar is actually part, it's an island that's part of Tanzania. And we're sending Joe. Joe's going there about a month from now with Patrick. Does anybody remember Patrick? Of course, you folks have been there. Just stand up a bit quick, Bob and Esther. Bob and Esther have been, Bob did the AMT last year, and Esther went down with Renee. Renee, stand up. They went down last year, so they've been down to Zambia, so they know everything I'm talking about. Thanks, guys. And we were able to pay $500 to send Joe with Patrick up to Zanzibar. He's going to go up there. Zanzibar is about 98% Muslim. So we're going to need to pray for Joe while he's up there. Now, while we're talking about goats, are we talking about goats? No, we're talking about Joe. Right. Sheep. We had a wonderful... Let me just... You know, when I go down there, a lot of people don't understand this. I wish we all did. I'm a man under authority. So when I go down there, Phil's in charge. So this guy, Nico, he's a Frenchman, and he's got part of... One of his businesses is rafting, you know? And so they had some... They had some spare places on these rafts. So I said to Philip, Philip, what do you think? Do you think it's too much for me? He said, yeah, you ain't going. Just as simple as that. The guy's 39 years old, right? I'm old enough to be his father. He just said, you're not going. Oh, okay. And then he said, well, and he began to explain it. I said, no, I don't care. If you say I'm not going, I'm not going. I'm not going. I don't need to know. And it's a wonderful thing that while I'm down there, whatever Phil says is what I do. If he says, come over and help us, we come over and help. If he says, we need this, we need this. And I want to encourage you, it's really time for us to think that way. People in Zambia, Guatemala, the uttermost, they need our help. And we can do something about it. It's a wonderful thing. Whether it be a toothbrush and a candy, whether it be paying a school teacher, helping the pastors, simple thing, you know, the urban pastors or the city pastors, we can make a difference. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. You make a big difference. So I want to take a couple more minutes just to explain. I want to talk a minute just very briefly. Oh, Philip, by the way, today is leaving Zambia to fly to Burundi because he's going to meet the president of Burundi again. And he's been up there several times to meet the president of Burundi, and I just want you to keep in prayer that God's opening up that whole country to Philip. God's given him great favor, and he's part of us. He's one of us. You understand what I'm saying? He'll be coming up later in the year. When he comes up, please don't miss Philip, because he's an amazing man, and you all need to meet him. So one of the things I'm going to try and wrap up, it's already past 8 o'clock, and that's this, is I met a lady down there. Her name was Carol. She was down there with the Life Project, looking after the children, the orphans, most of them AIDS orphans. And this is her first trip to Zambia, and she's 67 years old. And it was she was such a humble woman. It was so beautiful to me. I want to encourage all of you. It's not too late. It's not too out of reach. And so I'm going to close with a story I was going to open on, but it went another way. I met some really interesting people on the way down. I talked for hours with a young man from Belgium, very interested in evangelical Christianity. On the way back, I met a Jewish guy. He was interesting. Jewish guy born in Egypt. And he told the lamest jokes I've ever heard in my life. And he turned to me and said, you know I tell jokes, he said. When I tell jokes, it makes people more religious. I said, why is that? He said, because after I tell the joke, they go, oh, God. So that was the only decent joke he told. But anyway, nice old boy, I liked him. And on the next plane, I met this young man from Norway. 25-year-old, lives in England, was flying over to see his girlfriend in New York. And he was a pilot, a commercial pilot, flies for a private company and flies people all around Europe on business. And he also has a computer business on top. And we talked for hours and hours. And one of the things he said, you know, to be honest, my pilot job pays more than I need and my computer job pays more than I need. It's nice to have two jobs that both pay more than you need. He's 25 years old, and we had a very interesting conversation because it opened up that I could tell him a little bit about my life. And here we were, a couple of Joes on a plane. And, you know, you sometimes think, you know, I guess I've done a few extraordinary things in my life. Hitchhiking around America for 18,500 miles. Hitchhiking from London to Jerusalem with no money, going around the world with five kids, having five children born on five continents, stuff like that. And it sounds extraordinary. But I realized that him and I were sitting next to each other. He thought he was just an ordinary guy. And I thought I was just an ordinary guy. But after a while, we realized we're quite extraordinary, ordinary guys. And I'm saying that to say this. We were getting ready to come to church. I said to Wendy, she's fixing her hair. I was telling her how nice it looked. Do you do that, guys, by the way? And I was telling her how nice her hair looked when I said to her, Wendy, do you feel extraordinary? Nah, she said. She's the one who had the babies, by the way. And she's the one who got in the plane 12 days after having Alice in China, after having a cesarean. And she flew from China back to Israel. She was the one that took Sarah when she was 3 weeks old, who was born in England, and took her to Israel because we were leading a tour when she was only 3 weeks old. She's the one when Gracie was born in Mpumalanga in South Africa and got her on the plane when she was 6 days old and flew to England, then on to Norway, went from the southern tip of Africa to the northern tip of Europe in less than 3 weeks. But she doesn't think she's extraordinary. And nor do I. Yes, I do. She's my wife. She's a totally extraordinary. And I want to close on just this thought. Are you ordinary or extraordinary? Because most of you probably think you're ordinary. And I just want to tell you, you're wrong. You're ordinary if you keep focused on the earth. But you become extraordinary when you begin to lift up your eyes and realize that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that's most of our problems, is our focus is wrong. All you see is your flesh seated in these gray chairs. All God sees is your spirit being joined to him, and you can do all things through him who strengthens you. So, Father, I just want to thank you tonight for these beautiful people. I want to thank you, Lord, that they are part of your kingdom. They are part of your dream. They are part of your plan. And that they can do exploits because of you. So, Father, I just pray that in the next few weeks as we begin to discuss your kingdom, we realize that you have declared us all kings and priests. And that you really do care for us. That we really can do wonderful things. Let's stand together one more time. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. And I want to take a minute while everybody's eyes close, and I want to ask this question. Are you still dead in your trespasses and sins? Or are you made alive and being joined back to God? You see, Jesus took your punishment. Jesus took your judgment. And he gave you a clean slate. That if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. And it's not complicated to be born again. It's not complicated to be joined to God. All you've got to do is recognize that you can't make it on your own. You're not strong enough. You've failed. But Jesus has done it for you. And if there's anybody here tonight who has not yet made the decision about Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're not sure that your life is eternal through faith in Jesus Christ, then we want to give you an opportunity tonight to be able to raise your hand, make a decision for Jesus. So if there's anybody here that you're not sure about your salvation, that if you were to die, you're not sure that you would be able to stand before God, knowing that he'd let you into heaven, then I need you tonight to just raise your hand wherever you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But if you're not sure of your salvation, please raise your hand now so we can come and pray for you. I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else who wants to raise your hand for Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank God for the young lady tonight that gave the testimony about how God heard her cry and recognized her need. The next few weeks, we're going to do a lot of praying for a lot of people. The next few weeks, I want to pray for people for the what's commonly called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't had that experience, we'll be doing that in the next few weeks. So let's close with a good confession. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sin, that he rose again to give me life. I thank you for that life. I thank you it's a gift, and I receive it by faith. And Father, I thank you that I'm seated with you and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Father, that I will keep my eye on you and on your kingdom. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay focused, folks, on his kingdom. Join us for some refreshments downstairs. We appreciate you and we love you. Please greet one another as you leave. Thank you, Father. You are blessed. Shalom, shalom.